Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Every day, government pressure mounts on the Christian faith. How should believers react? We can look to a similar time of persecution long ago for guidance. The place was Babylon, and the minority Jews were in the hot seat. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Pastor Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. With his guest, Pastor Larry McCarthy, Pastor Lutzer continues discussing his book, The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to be a Light in the Darkness.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and it's such a delight for us to be able to connect with you, to let you know how much we appreciate your support of Running to Win. Throughout the years, you know, I've had a marvelous privilege of having a ringside seat in the evangelical movement. Pastor of Moody Church for 36 years, noticed a lot of changes, many of them for the good, many others not for the good. And the Lord has burdened me to say a word to the church in America. And so I've written a book entitled The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to be a Light in the Darkness. This book is not a theoretical book that talks about philosophies of church ministry and so forth. I wanted to write a book that dealt with issues that the church is facing today and helping us navigate, perhaps making some corrections along the way, many corrections actually, but also giving some hope and guidance for the future. My dear friend, the Church of Jesus Christ has always been a minority. We've always been an island of righteousness in a sea of paganism, if I can put it that way. Well, joining with me today is my good friend, Larry McCarthy. Now, Pastor Larry is pastor here at the Moody Church. He's pastor of Compassion Ministries, Senior Adults, Local Outreach, and he's such a dear brother. Today, we come to the topic of when the state becomes God.
Wow. Buckle your seatbelts. That's what I can say about this chapter. Let me just ask you, Pastor, do you have any examples that you can cite on radio now for our listeners of when the state becomes God?
Boy, I'll tell you, Larry, throughout 2,000 years of church history, this happened often. Most of church history is a struggle, really, between church and state. But let's just begin at the beginning, Rome. You know, the Roman government, and we must understand why Rome said this. Rome said that if you don't worship with us and call Caesar Lord, we can't trust you to be a good citizen. The unity of Rome was held together by a unity of religion. And so the state became God, and many Christians, I'm sure, capitulated. Many others didn't, and they were thrown to the lions and they were killed. And then let's just hop, skip, and jump across the centuries and go to Hitler. Hitler basically said that I am making your laws, and he had laws, and those laws were to be obeyed. And by the way, one of the laws was the fact that people were not supposed to preach against the Reich in their pulpits. You know, what Hitler actually said is this: pastors have the responsibility of preaching the pure gospel and leaving it there. I don't know whether or not he understood what the pure gospel was, but here's the point. In other words, stay on your side of the line, and if you dare put your toe over that line, we'll get you. Well, we're living in a day and age today in which laws sometimes encroach upon our freedoms and so forth, and all of us know that this is happening. But let's not get off the topic. Here in this chapter, I deal with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is in Daniel chapter 3, and actually chapter 4 of the book that we're talking about. And Nebuchadnezzar puts up a statue. It's almost certainly a statue of himself. And he says that when you hear the music, bow down and worship.
Yes.
And three guys didn't. And then what happened is...
Is it because they didn't hear the music?
No, they heard the music, that's for sure. But they refused to bow. Uh-huh. Yeah, they refused to bow. And somebody saw them and didn't like them and tattled on the king. So the king brings them in, and in contemporary terms, we would say, I guess you didn't get the email. You missed the memo.
Right.
So the king rehearses everything. We're going to have all this music, and when it happens, I expect you to bow down and worship the image. Do you have that clear? And then they say this, and I'm only paraphrasing it, and after I've paraphrased it, Larry, I want you to respond to it. Mm-hmm. They say, it is not necessary, O king, for us to answer you regarding this. We believe our God is able to deliver us, and we believe that he will. But if he doesn't, let it be known unto you, O king, we will not bow down and worship this image. Your response, Larry?
What a tremendous statement of faith that they were harder on themselves with this attitude, just humble repentance, that they just weren't going to do anything to betray their faith, and they were being critical of the king. So they didn't launch into a critique of him. They just simply said, this is a matter of our faith and what we believe, and we'll trust him whether he delivers us or not.
That's the breathtaking part of this.
It really is.
I've pondered that. I think it's one of the greatest examples of faith in all the Bible. We always think, well, you know, they hopped in, they were pushed into the fiery furnace, and they became what I call the asbestos kids, because no matter how hot the fire was, they wouldn't burn. But they weren't sure that they were going to survive this.
And still were obedient. For us today, you know, I think about that. Wrong is wrong, even if everybody's doing it. And right is right, even if no one's doing it. And so they decided, if everybody bows down, we're just not doing it.
You know, they believed, I think, the promises of God. They had some promises from Isaiah and so forth. But
yes.
They didn't have Bibles like you and I do. You know, they heard these promises read in the synagogue and in the temple, wherever they might be, perhaps not the temple exactly, but they were read by priests, and they latched onto these promises. They believed in the providence of God, and they said, we're willing to accept either of this. And this is why they become such a great example, because the state was becoming God. The state was saying, you should worship this particular image, and they refused to. And you know, you've already hinted at it, Larry. I've thought about this. I think that there were about 10,000 Jews that went from Jerusalem to Babylon. Where in the world were the others? I mean, are these only the three guys who refused to bow? Probably. There were many people from Israel, many Jews who bowed, saying, well, you know, we have families at home, and let's not be critical. You and I have never been in a situation like that. But they said, we have families at home and so forth. We'll bow with our bodies, but our hearts still belong to Jehovah.
Hmm. You think that happens today in our culture today?
Wow. Does that happen today? I think so. Hmm. Here at the Moody Church, there is a teacher who teaches in our school system here in the city, who was told that it is not necessary, it is not enough, let me put it that way, it's not enough for you to simply go along with same-sex marriage. If you don't celebrate it, you will lose your job. So there's a line in the sand. You know, he has to decide if he's going to, he can't celebrate it as a believer who loves God. He's not going to bow, but he has a family to feed. Once again, you know, the state is becoming God. Our laws are infringing, and our expectations are infringing on our freedoms, and this becomes a very great challenge. And but yet these men, God bless them, they said, we will not bow.
So even facing hardship and even death, they refuse to bow down. Is that the lesson we take away from this chapter?
That's the lesson. I've been in East Germany, and during communism, the communists said to Christian families, if you don't become a member of the Communist Party, your kids aren't going to be able to go to school, you're going to be marginalized, you won't be given jobs, and so forth. So most of the families succumbed. You know, we have to live. I think what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are telling us is there are some things that are more important than life itself.
Amen.
Isn't that true? There's nothing that says we have to live. In fact, one of the lessons I make that is in the book is this, that it is not necessary for us to have freedom of religion to be faithful. I mean, the whole history of martyrdom is the fact that the state was becoming God. The state sometimes had impure religion, was imposing it upon people. And there were people who had convictions who, just like today, have to dig their own graves. They saw their children perhaps killed. And these people had the faith to believe that no matter what, they would continue to be faithful to God.
Apart from the theology of there's redemption in unearned suffering, where's the hope? I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be put in the skillet or the fire or the jail. So where's the hope in this?
Well, you speak for all of us. We don't want to have those things happen. But what Christians said is that the hope lies beyond the grave, that there is an eternity that is coming. Christians say time is short, eternity is long. Therefore, we are going to be making our decisions based on eternity, not based on time. And therefore, we are going to say yes to God no matter what. And the challenge to all who are listening and to you and to me today, Larry, is simply this. Are we willing to stand up for truth? Are we willing to say no to certain practices in our culture that we're going to be getting into as in this discussion? Are we willing to draw that line, to stand with it, and to say with confidence whether we are delivered or not, we're not bowing down? That's a great lesson for this culture.
Yes, sir. And amen.
Erwin Lutzer and Larry McCarthy talking about Pastor Lutzer's book, The Church in Babylon. You'll want to stay tuned for a special offer at the end of our broadcast. Now, once again, here is Pastor Lutzer.
You know, when we think of Daniel and his friends, they had some very, very tough challenges. And we have challenges today. By the way, a young intern here at the Moody Church told me that the reason he is able to keep himself pure in the midst of our Babylonian culture here in the West, one of the reasons is because he has been challenged by the words of Daniel. The Bible says Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. We need an army of Daniels today who are resolved that they will not defile themselves with our present culture. And one of the ways in which we are tempted to defile ourselves is through technology. This is the next section that we want to talk about today. You know, we live at a time when everyone has a cell phone, everyone is interested in what is on television, and we have a myriad of different ways that we can communicate. And I'll begin by saying, of course, there's some good in this. We all use technology. The fact that you are listening to this is thanks to technology. But I'm so concerned about what we find in today's culture. There are myths connected with technology. And one of them is that it really doesn't affect us and that we can watch whatever we want. Another myth is this, that technology is neutral. After all, it depends how you use it. And we've already indicated that we can use it in many good ways. But Larry, I don't think that technology is neutral.
I thought that was a wonderful challenge when you said that it's always about the business of trying to influence how we think. And so when I gave that some thought, I thought, well, how much, even with news, for example, am I being informed or am I being influenced? And I thought about that from the standpoint that so much of what happens with technology is about trying to influence a lifestyle, behavior, or what we think. When I was a young child, we only had four channels on television, and television went off. At about midnight or so, this concludes our broadcast day, and television ended. Now it's 24 hours a day, 365 days out of the year.
About 100 channels.
300 plus channels repeating the same stuff over and over again. And it has really invaded, and that's where my thoughts went with this, Pastor, how much it's invaded into home. Where is the break now with work? And I want you to address that, but you know there was a time people went to work, they put in a good hard day's work for an honest day's pay, they went home, but they left work. With the advent of the virtual office, the internet, texting, they don't get away from it. They bring it right home, and it's invading into family time.
Oh, exactly. And I think it's even worse than that. I think that young people aren't reading books today. The reading level continues to fall because they're watching videos. They have their cell phones, they have their iPads, their tablets, whatever. And we become a nation that is addicted to technology because technology is almost instantly addictive. Larry, you know, you said that when you were younger, you know, TV ended at noon. Now that made me think of this. I was born on a farm in Saskatchewan, Canada, a lot earlier than you were born. I'm a lot older. And I remember going to this city, and television was coming in, and there was a TV set that was running patterns.
Okay.
It looked like snow. And everybody was gathering in this particular shop just to watch these patterns, these black and white patterns. There was no picture, but we were told that someday there would be one. And we thought, wow, someday there's going to be a picture on that tube. Now, I mentioned that just to show that I've come an awful long way. We also had a box phone and, you know, on the wall. And I remember our ring out in the farm was two longs and two shorts. Of course, we used to listen to the neighbors, too.
So this was a party line?
This was a party line. Okay. We're off topic, but yet we're on topic.
Yes.
Technology. I have witnessed such a revolution and of technology, and all of us have, really. And I think that it is very, very destructive. Despite its good points, the simple fact is I could spend the rest of this broadcast talking about young people who have been caught in the web of pornography, video games that oftentimes lead them into demonic kinds of religions and demonic kinds of relationships, and just the obsession. And, you know, it's hard for us to eat a meal without us bringing our cell phones. And if it makes a ding, you know, we want to see who connected with us. And so I wrote this chapter with a great burden because I think that the responsibility rests with the church. I think that churches have to give families guidance regarding technology.
Mm.
And then the rest of the chapter is devoted to parents because I think that parents have to say, here we stand and we can do no other and we will not allow our children to have unlimited access to the internet, unlimited access to technology in their bedrooms. I could tell you one story after another of young people who said to me they had a TV in their bedroom, a cell phone, whatever, and late at night, there they are watching stuff that is impure and degrading and becoming a slave to technology. So it's a real difficulty.
Is that cake already baked? I mean, are we too late?
Wow, are we too late? Probably to some extent, but I don't want to say that giving the impression we shouldn't do something about it.
Yes.
You know, and I think that the responsibility really ultimately rests in the home working in conjunction with the church. So what I talk about is the need to shield children and also to prepare them for what they are going to see, because unfortunately, you've discovered that, Larry, is that we cannot keep our children from seeing some stuff they shouldn't see, can we?
Unfortunately, no. It's permeated too much of the culture. Almost everyone now has a communication device, and it's just driving into the interface of everything that we do. So whether you're opening your locker or the door at your house, or ordering food, or looking at your homework, everything now evolves around the technology. The question that we don't ask in this, and I think you raise it in this chapter, is just because we can do something, should we? So we have this technology to do these things, but should we use it? So when the new things come, I think that's the question that you're really challenging the parents to ask. Just because it's new and it's available doesn't mean you should.
Just because, you know, fourth graders in school come to you and they say, you know, every fourth grader in my school has a cell phone. Parents, that doesn't mean that your fourth grader has to have a cell phone. But even in terms yes. of rules within the home, I know at least two homes where this happens, that before they go for dinner, for example, everybody takes their cell phone and they put it in a basket. Because we're going to have dinner now. We're actually going to look into our eyes, one another's eyes, and we're going to have a healthy discussion. We aren't going to be looking down at our laps, pretending that we're just looking at our napkin, and at the same time messing around with our iPhone. There comes a time when we need to simply shut it off. But that's another myth.
Yes.
The myth is, oh, well, we can just shut it off. And the answer is, no, you can't. You can't shut it off any more than an alcoholic can just stop drinking. The simple fact is the addiction is there. So I speak about preparing children for this. I speak about the need for various ways in which we have to protect our children. But at the same time, let us make sure that technology does not stand in the way of personal development. You know, I have stories in here, of course, about how destructive it is. I was at a Christian camp, and there were four young people, five, I think, on couches. Not a one of them was talking to each other. They were all on their cell phones. And I attended a youth rally, if we can call it that. And I walked at the back of it, and it was during the evening, and the person had not announced his scripture yet, so the kids weren't looking at scripture, but you look all throughout, and the kids have their cell phones.
Can we consecrate the technology? Just say, this is really formidable, so it's here. How do we consecrate it, or can we?
I actually make the statement that I think that this is the devil's territory. I know that that's strong, but when the devil roars, the Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion. He's not looking for prey. You don't find a lion roaring when he's looking for prey. You find a lion roaring when he's marking territory. He's saying, this is where I rule. And I have such a negative view of what is happening because of technology. I think that we cannot curb it. We cannot deal with it unless we recognize the depths of the potential for evil. Mm-hmm. And nobody has to write me a letter and tell me, yes, but it's also used for good. I know that.
Yes.
And much good. The gospel is going out around the world, even in closed countries where you could never go before. We ourselves, of course, use technology to get the gospel out. But at the same time, if we don't see all of the red flags for the next generation, I don't know how we're going to pull out of this. Yes. So the emphasis that I want to make today is that the church in Babylon has to wake up to reality.
Yes.
We have to be able to see that. Whether or not it's the state becoming God, whether or not it is technology, we have to be able to stand, to quote the words of Martin Luther, to draw that line and say, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. People may criticize me, I might be shamed because of my stand. But you know, to hearken back to the story that we told earlier about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the reason they had the strength to do what they did is they said, we fear God more than the fiery furnace. We need people who fear God
yes.
more than the disapproval of culture or our children or our families.
Amen.
During October, a copy of The Church in Babylon will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.